to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Back in the days of Paul, when a ship was coming into shore, if it was low tide, it would be dangerous for that ship to come into shore because of the low tide. It could damage itself on the sandbar. So what would they would do is the ship would stay out off the coast, and a small boat would be dropped into the water with an anchor. And that small boat would go into shore and drop the anchor, secure the ship until high tide, and it was safe for the ship to come into shore. Now the name of that little boat was called a forerunner. And so the principle was the forerunner went first, and then when it was safe, the ship came in later. Here we have described for us our forerunner, and that's the Lord Jesus. He has entered heaven, and he has taken our anchor, which is our hope, our anchor hope, in behind the veil, fastened into the very presence of God. And so the principle is he went first, but there's a promise that we will follow later. That's our hope. That's our hope. That's the confirmation that we will someday follow him, is the fact that he is there now. He must enter first, and then we follow after. So the Lord, unlike the Old Testament priest, which we described yesterday, would go inside the veil with blood on the Day of Atonement. He must go in alone. He could bring no one in after him. He represented the people, but he could bring no one in with him. Our great high priest represents us, but he can do more than the Old Testament high priest. He can bring us in after him. And so he's more than just a representative, he's a pioneer. Just like when one goes to a new land, like they came to America, and you had your first pioneers, they started, but there was an idea that more would follow later. Our Lord Jesus is our representative, but he's our pioneer. He's going to bring us in after him. So we're going to consider some principles of grace this morning. And there's one thing we always have to remember, and I've shared this with children before, is the difference between something you work for and something that is free. If you have to work for it, it's not a gift. If you have to work for it, it's not grace. Grace is a gift that is handed to you, and what we have to do is receive it. But receiving it is not a work. It's just receiving something that's free. Something that we didn't have to work for. And so always grace has nothing to do with our works. It has to do with the work of God, the work he did at Calvary. In this passage we read, it talks about two immutable things. The word immutable means unchangeable. Unchangeable. And so we're going to see how that relates to our salvation by grace, these two immutable things. So let's turn first of all to the, and these two things are promise and oath, or promise and the confirmation of the promise, which is what an oath is. So let's look at the promise first. We'll turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Tomorrow night we're going to focus entirely on our eternal security, but as we speak this morning, we'll also be revealing some aspects of our security in our salvation. So the Lord has called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's asked him to, in verse 1 of chapter 12, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is known as God's covenant or promise with Abraham. And there are various aspects to it. There's a physical aspect, and there's a spiritual aspect. The physical aspect has to do with the Lord making Abraham's family great, his name great, and also making from him a nation, and of course that nation was Israel. But there's also a spiritual aspect which we're going to focus on this morning, and that's at the end of verse 3, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through this one person, God is going to bless the whole world. He's going to bless the nations. He's going to bless Israel through that one person, and it's going to be a spiritual blessing. And notice in these verses 2 and 3 where God says, I will. There's nothing for Abraham to do. God says, I will make your name great. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse them that curse you. And in you, all the families of the world will be blessed. You see, it's all God. It's all grace. There's nothing for Abraham to do. This is an unchangeable promise. It's a promise from God that cannot be broken. We have a confidence in God, that we know He is a God that cannot lie. God, as we mentioned yesterday, His glory is who He is. Who He is and what He does because of who He is, and then how He reveals that to us. So God in His very being is truth. It says in Titus 1, 2, that He's the eternal God that cannot lie. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I sometimes am truthful. He says, I embody truth. In my very being, intrinsically, I am truth. It is impossible for me to lie. And so when we see a promise in the Word of God, it gives us great confidence that we can believe it and trust Him, because our trust is in the fact of who He is, the very being, who He is in His character, who He is in His name. We can trust Him and have confidence. And when He says something, we can take it to the bank. We can hold and take it as an anchor of our soul, and we can believe it. Abraham was not a perfect man, but we see progression of faith and progression of obedience, where he progressed in his faith. For chapter 13 and verse 16, we see the physical part of this promise about him having a great nation come from him. Verse 16 of chapter 13, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And then we come to the promise of the spiritual seed. And Abraham has just rescued his nephew Lot, and he has come back from meeting Melchizedek. And in chapter 15, verse 1, we're going to see where God makes this promise to Abraham in and regarding his spiritual seed, and he's going to see how Abraham responds to it. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look at towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be. Just in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And here's Abram's response to that promise. And this is a key always. Salvation, whether it was in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, was always believing God's revelation given to you. It's always by grace through faith. Individuals were saved in the Old Testament by grace through faith, and it's the same today. It's always by grace through faith. God told him, "I'm going to extend grace to you, Abraham. How will you respond?" Verse 6. Speaking of Abram, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed the Lord. Righteousness was imputed to him. You could say Abram was saved. He responded in faith to the word of God. So now the Lord is going to show him the principle of grace, our first principle, and that is it's unconditional. It's nothing to do with what Abraham will do, but it's all upon God accomplishing his purposes. And so in verse 7, he says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old goat, a female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought them to him, and he cut them in two down the middle, and he placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And then he caused a deep, dark sleep to fall upon Abram. And in those days, when two parties were making a contract, what they would do is they would go through this divided offering holding hands, and they would walk through it. And what they were saying is, "I will do my part," and the other one would say, "I will do my part." The fulfilling of that covenant was conditional upon both parties doing their part. But God was going to show a principle here that there was nothing for Abram to do. It was all on God. So he caused his deep sleep to come upon Abram. And then in verse 17, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." God went alone. God went alone through this. God saying, "It's all on me." Just like chapter 12, "I will, I will, I will. Abram, you don't have to do anything. It's all unconditional. I will accomplish my purposes. It doesn't matter how much you stray, how much you fail. Yes, you will. Yes, you will go into the land and say, 'Sarah is my sister.' Yes, you will falter at times thinking, 'I'm an old man. How can I bear an heir?' Yes, you will falter, but I will accomplish it. I will, because it's all upon me. It's an unconditional covenant." And so God made that promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed it, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham asked the question, verse 8, "How shall I know?" God said, "You shall know because I am going to do it irregardless of your failings, Abraham. I'm going to accomplish it." But God, if we know the character of God, that's enough. We don't need any more. If God says he's going to do something, he will do it. But God wanted to encourage, as we read in Hebrews 6, to give further encouragement. So he's going to confirm that promise with an oath. And so he's going to show another principle of grace. Here we have the unconditional nature of grace. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 22. And another aspect of God's grace is that God will provide. God provides all that is necessary. Here we see Abram, he's reached that point in his life where he has complete confidence in God. Where if God says to him one night, tomorrow I want you to get up, I want to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, that son you waited 100 years for, that miraculous son that I gave to you, that son that you love so very much, this one who's probably a late teenager at least now, this son who is the affection of your heart, I want you to take him and sacrifice him to me. How would you respond if God asked you that? Many of you have children. You love them very much. What if God one day said, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice to me? That would take faith, wouldn't it? We know, of course, God wouldn't ask us to do that. But I know many parents who have lost children. God has taken them. And we don't always know why he does these things. And maybe they may not know the reason until they go into glory. But we can trust God always knows best. And Abram had such a complete confidence in God that we read in Hebrews that he knew that this was the heir of the promise. He knew that even if God did have him slay him, he would resurrect him from the dead because this was the heir. Abram had reached that point of complete confidence. And verse 8, we read, verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abram, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And we know the story that Abraham was about to slay his son, and God said, stop. Do not lay your hand up on the lad, verse 12, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Another principle of grace is that God provides. God makes provision. Of course, that was a picture of the future day when the provision would be made so that all the nations of the earth could be blessed and the Lord would provide his own son. And unlike here, there was no stopping it. God's son had to die on the cross for us. God could not have that withheld. There was no other provision because that one was the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only is God unchangeable, not only is it this covenant unconditional, but God makes the whole provision. There's nothing for Abraham to provide. God makes complete provision. And so here's God's going to make the oath now, or the confirmation of the promise. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord, and we know that's the pre-incarnate Christ, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven, as the sand which is in sea, and the descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Here's the confirmation of the promise. Here's the oath. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so here's the consolation. Here's the encouragement to Abraham that God will accomplish the promise that he has made with him. So let's now go to the New Testament and just explore this a little further. And we'll turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Or in other words, those who follow the example of Abraham, that when God reveals something, you believe it by faith. And what has God revealed to us in this age? He's revealed that we are sinners. He's revealed that Christ died as our substitute and rose again, has ascended to heaven. And we believe that it is through Him that we can have a relationship with God. And so God has revealed that to us through His Word, and we believe it by faith, and righteousness is imputed to our account. This word, sons of Abraham, is the same thing as we read in Hebrews, where it's referred to as the heirs of the promise. A son of Abraham, or the heir of the promise. Verse 16, we read, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, into seeds, as of many, but as of one. And Abraham had the interim fulfillment of the promise and the birth of Isaac, but it had its complete fulfillment looking forward thousands of years later, the fulfillment that Jesus Christ, when He was born, He was that seed, He was that promised seed, as we read here, and to your seed, who is Christ. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ, son of Abraham. Jesus Christ was born a Jew. Jesus Christ was born under the law. And He descended, as we see in Matthew's genealogy, He was descended from Abraham. And so He is the seed of Abraham. He's the promised seed. He's the promised seed that through the seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then we read in verse 22, but the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise by faith. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hebrews said we were heirs of promise. Here's this phrase again, heirs according to the promise. We are Abraham's seed. We are sons of Abraham. So the principle is we are saved. We become sons of God, children of God. We have received the adoption as sons. And we are placed in Christ. Because Christ is the son of Abraham, and we're in Christ, that makes us sons of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And we know that we are co-heirs with Christ. And so, because of our relationship with Christ, it places us in that position of being a son of Abraham and falling under the blessings of the promise that God said that through His seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the blessing that has fallen upon us is the grace of God. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we inherit all that was promised to the Lord Jesus and Abraham. And God is going to make us co-heirs, and we're going to be blessed spiritually because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's all, our confidence is in the fact that God cannot lie to Abraham, because He is God of truth. And so we know that our salvation is safe and secure. There's a wonderful personal nature to this, and it's also done to David and the Davidic covenant, where God promised him that his throne would last forever, and He made that covenant with David. And in Psalm 89, the scripture says, the Lord will accomplish His purpose because I will not lie to David. God is a personal God, and He's going to accomplish His what He has said He will do, because He cares and has a personal investment in the one He has made the promise to. God will not lie to David, and He will not lie to Abraham, the friend of God. And He will not lie to us who are sons of Abraham, and our confidence is in the character of God. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Where Paul explores this further. verse 2. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, or righteousness is imputed to his account. Verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but he who has walked in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So what's all this saying? It's saying, some might suggest that to be a son of Abraham, you had to be part of physical Israel. But Abraham did not have righteousness imputed to him while he was circumcised, but it was before he became circumcised. And so he's the father of faith, not only to the Jewish believers, but also to the Gentile believers. And that's our encouragement, that we Gentiles can become sons of Abraham. We Gentiles can be saved. We Gentiles can be blessed. We, the nations of the earth, can be blessed with Israel because we have this principle that Abraham was saved or had righteousness imputed to him before he was circumcised. He was circumcised after. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And when it talks about being the promise of the heir of the world, again, that's for you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jew and Gentile will be spiritually blessed. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it's not only those, like the Jewish nation under law, but it's the believers, Gentile believers, who would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not written to him for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So it's for Jew and Gentile, both have access to this grace of God. We'll be exploring this a little more in the workshop, but we always have to distinguish between the church and Israel. Israel is a physical nation that was promised earthly blessings, and if they obeyed God, they would be blessed as a nation in a physical sense. But they were never saved in a spiritual sense as a nation. It was always individuals who were saved by grace through faith. And we see that through Israel's history. We see that many were apostate. Elijah was thought he was the only one left, but then God encouraged him. There were 7,000 others that had not bowed their knee to Baal. And we see all through Israel's history, there was a remnant that was believing, but many of them were apostate. And the believing ones were saved, and the apostates were not. But the physical blessings were were a national aspect, where Israel was promised blessings in a physical, national salvation, in a sense that they would be blessed in a physical sense. But that did not make their heart right with God. It was always individually by grace through faith. But now we're in this age of grace, and Israel has been set aside temporarily, and God is saving souls, Jew and Gentile, in this wonderful body called the church, which began at Pentecost, which will end at the rapture. And once the Lord takes his bride, the church, to be with him, God will again turn his attention to his people, Israel, and he will bring them through the furnace of affliction. And then we see in Zechariah chapter 12 where they will see him, and they will see the one who was pierced, and they will mourn for him. And there will be not only a national salvation, but it says everyone will go to his own house, and individually they will be repenting. And the spirit of supplication and grace will fall upon them, and they will believe in an individual sense, everyone by himself in his house. And the nation of Israel will be restored to their God. But we always have to distinguish the two people groups. There are many today that teach that the church has replaced Israel. But God has not forgotten his people Israel, because you see, that is part of the covenant with Abraham, that God will not forsake his people Israel. Yes, he will bless the nations of the earth. He will bring in the Gentiles into the church, but he will not forget his physical people Israel. And he will bless those who bless them, and curse those who curses them. And so there's the foundation of our faith, that we become sons of Abraham by being placed in Christ. But what about this idea of a forerunner, that Christ has entered ahead of us, and that's our surety that we shall follow him? Turn to John chapter 13. The Lord is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's soon going to the cross. And he's told them he's going away. In John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter could not go where the Lord was going. The Lord must go alone. There was the interim, which is the cross, and then there's a greater fulfillment, which is the Lord going back to his Father in heaven. And so the Lord had to go to the cross alone. He had to bear our sin alone. No one could do any part of bearing the penalty for our sins. It had to be our eternal God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to go to the cross alone. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1, by himself, when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the majesty on high. He had to do it all by himself. So Peter could not follow him to the cross. But you know, afterward he did follow him. After the Lord's resurrection, Peter did follow the Lord. Peter did bear his own cross. You see, we can't bear the cross that the Lord bore at Calvary. But we're called, if we're truly going to be true disciples, we're called to take up our cross and follow our Lord. And so we turn to John chapter 21. And the Lord is going to encourage Peter, and he's saying, he's encouraging, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he's, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep," after these three questions. And then in verse 18, the Lord says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another one will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter was going to follow the Lord. He was going to be crucified on a cross, not to bear sins, but he was going to take up his own cross, and he was going to be a faithful witness to the Lord. And the word martyr means witness. And his witness would be so powerful and so fruitful, and he was going to be have the joy and the privilege of suffering a martyr's death. And Peter, as tradition says, and of course we don't know if this is completely true, but there's a strong evidence it is, that Peter didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord, so he asked to be crucified upside down. But he would follow the Lord in the death of crucifixion. I've been enjoying a book that I've started called Tried by Fire by William Bennett. And I don't know if William Bennett's a Christian. He's a Catholic in his faith, but I don't know if he's truly saved. But he is giving a very interesting history of the early church, the first 1,000 years of the Christian church, starting with the disciples and going through church history. And it's just amazing to see how many of these early believers in the first few centuries died, and they were willing to count the cost, and some of them died horrific deaths, but the grace of God provided what they needed to go through it. But here's Peter being exhorted to follow the Lord. The Lord says, you're going to stretch out your hands. You are going to die this kind of death. Follow me. Don't waver in your faith. Don't be intimidated by opposition. Don't shrink back. And we know Peter didn't. You want to do an interesting study? Look at how Peter was before the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, and then look at the boldness of his testimony after. It was a complete transformation because he had seen the resurrected Lord. You know, we've seen the resurrected Lord through the Word of God, and it should change our life. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The reality and the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should change our life. It should make us bold. We have the Lord of glory who came to this earth. He died for us. He's ascended. He's high above all. And he's the one empowering us. And it should change our life. It should transform us. And we should be bold. And to my shame, I haven't always been bold. But it's when I take my eyes off the Lord Jesus that I get fearful, when I get cowardly. But to see the Lord and to see him now at the right hand of God, it should change and transform us. But there's another way Peter would follow the Lord. And of course, that is to follow him into heaven. Because the principle is the Lord must be the pioneer. The Lord is the fruit, first fruits. The Lord must go first. But Peter would follow him. And that day that Peter stretched forth his hands and he was crucified and his body went into the ground, his spirit ascended into heaven. And there he was with his Lord Jesus Christ. He had followed his Lord into heaven. Someday, those believers that have followed the Lord into heaven will follow the Lord with a resurrected body. When the Lord returns at the rapture, these unclothed spirits in heaven will receive their transformed bodies. And truly, they will have followed the Lord into heaven in a resurrected, glorified body, just as the Lord Jesus did. But Peter has been told that he would deny the Lord. But now the Lord gives encouragement in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's our forerunner. He's saying, I am going to prepare a place for you. And again, we can say, how did he do that? Well, again, there was an interim preparation that was Calvary. First, the Lord had to bear our sins. He had to prepare a place by paying the penalty for our sins. But then, once that was done, he prepared a place in a complete fulfillment by entering heaven. So here, when the Lord said this to his followers, it was a prophetic word that was still in the future. But the 40th day after his resurrection, when he was on the Mount of Olives and he ascended to glory, he was caught up in the clouds and he entered heaven to the applause of heaven, to the worship of heaven, to the adoration of heaven. That moment he entered heaven, he prepared the place for us. It's not a future thing. He is preparing the place for us now as a continual work. He has prepared the place for us because he's our forerunner. And when he entered heaven, the way was prepared. And that's why paradise, the good part of Hades, was empty. And that was emptied. And all those departed believers followed the Lord into heaven. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, now, in the age that we live, we don't depart from this life and go into paradise, as the Lord told the thief on the cross. When we depart from this life, should the Lord not tarry, we are to immediately go into the very presence of God, because our forerunner is there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have a blessing that the Old Testament saints did not have. They went into paradise, Abraham's bosom, awaiting the forerunner's preparation of entering heaven. But we go immediately, we go into the very presence of God, we see the face of the Lord Jesus, and then we are, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are in an unclothed state, waiting the resurrection of our bodies. So we have that interim preparation, and now we have the complete preparation of our Lord entering heaven. Isn't it wonderful we have a forerunner that has taken our hope, that anchor, and that hope has been taken behind the veil and is anchored there in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's there as our forerunner, and it means there's a certainty that we shall follow him. We have the immutability of his promise, that these two immutable things, the promise made to Abraham and the oath made to Abraham, and based upon that, we have a consolation, we have an encouragement that we shall follow our forerunner someday to the praise of the glory of his grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner. We thank you for the grace of God that says, I will do it. And all you have to do is believe. Salvation is not by works, it's by the grace of God. But we must respond in faith. And we know, Father, that from the Word of God, we can resist the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared to all men, but we must choose of our own will to receive our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Abraham had a choice to make. He could believe God or he could deny God. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. We pray, Father, that everyone here has followed this example of faith. We pray everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And if they have not, Father, we just pray that this week they would do so. That through the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, they would understand that they're a sinner. And there's nothing they can do about it, but that God has done the work. And all they must do is respond in faith. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.